Morning, everybody.
If I go back to my childhood, I remember the words, "Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin." Oh dear, showing your age. Folks, last week we were beginning to think about conversations with Jesus. And all through this Lent period, we're dealing with that topic. Conversations with Jesus and people who met with Jesus. And I have got the wonderful privilege this morning of leading your thoughts about a man called Nicodemus. John 3, which we're going to read together, the first 18 verses. Reach for your Bible if you want to, or it is on the screen if you want to follow it from there. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound thereof. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" said Nicodemus. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So we're looking this morning at this man called Nicodemus and the conversation that he had with Jesus. Probably because of verse 16, one of the best known conversations with Jesus in the whole of the Gospels. Incidentally, did you know that Nicodemus could be the first Irishman that was ever mentioned in the Bible? Nicodemus. Thank you, Susanna. I'm glad you appreciated it. Since you've got a nick of your own. Isn't it amazing how Jesus could converse with anybody, whatever their level? He had loads of conversations with people who were marginalized, the social outcasts, the downtrodden. the people who were struggling for years and years and years. But he could also converse with those who were at the upper end of the social strata. Nicodemus was one of them. The rich young ruler was another one. And whenever Jesus spoke to these people, he spoke to them on their level. Now, I hope this morning that I'm going to be speaking to you on your level, whatever your level is. But note that Nicodemus did not come to Jesus, like so many, and ask Jesus a question. He actually made a sort of introductory statement to Jesus. We know that you are a teacher, come from God, because no one could do the things that you do unless God was with him. Quite a sort of realistic assessment of the situation. And there were some who came to Jesus and asked questions, and there were some who came to Jesus and didn't ask a question. But of course, Jesus knew what was in his mind, and he knew what was in his heart. And so he addressed him. Unlike many that Jesus talked to, he didn't have to seek Nicodemus out. Nicodemus came to him. Why did Nicodemus come, do you think? Do you think it was because of fascination? Because he'd seen this man do all sorts of amazing things, the like of which the populace had never seen before. Do you think it was out of admiration? Or do you think that to Nicodemus, Jesus had an element of celebrity status? And you know, if anybody is sort of even verging on an area of celebrity status, and you have the opportunity to go and speak with him or her, you generally do so, don't you? I've appeared on television once or twice. And for some people, people seem to remember it. And Anne and I were in Sainsbury's on Friday morning. We'd gone to Forrester's Park to another store, and we decided we would go to Sainsbury's at the same time. And the lady who was a till operator looked at me and said, "I've seen you somewhere before." That's usually the sort of opening statement. And I said, "Guess where?" She said, "Television." So I nodded my head. She said, "You're Graham and Penny, aren't you?" Now, I know the name of the firm was very well, but I've never heard it called Graham and Penny before. So, Penny, we've got a new thing going. All right? Up for it? Anyway, the point of this little story, and you'll see how daft it is, was that the whole of the number 8 till at Sainsbury's came to a halt. While this good lady fumbled for a piece of till receipt paper, thrust a pen in my hand and said, "Give me your signature." That's got absolutely nothing to do with this morning's talk, but I thought it might amuse you. But it could be that Nicodemus came and sought Jesus out for that very reason. "I'd like to meet this chap." And you will note from the narrative that he came under cover of darkness. He didn't come in broad daylight. Was that because he didn't want people to see? Or in his busy schedule, was that the only time he'd got? I suspect more the former than the latter. And so he comes by night. And wherever, particularly in John's Gospel, you get this reference to night, the word night, not tonight, the word night, it carries a symbolic overtone of spiritual darkness, which is interesting. particularly in John's Gospel, and if you're making notes, you can put these down, but John 9, verse 4, John 11, verse 10, John 13, verse 30, references by Jesus to darkness in the sense of spiritual darkness. And this man Nicodemus, who came to Jesus, was in spiritual darkness. Who was he? Well, he was a leading member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. He was a very learned person. But in his heart of hearts, he was actually searching for something. Maybe he didn't know what, but he was searching for something that he reckoned Jesus might have the answer to. Unlike the other Pharisees and many other Jews, he didn't come to Jesus with a closed mind. They displayed a sort of hardened attitude and resistance to this teacher, to a point where they almost thought that he was something demonic. Presumption and prejudice, my friends, are huge barriers to faith in Jesus Christ. The presumption that if you've been brought up in the church and you've come to church regularly all your life, somehow you've just got cloaked in Christianity and in faith. That's presumption. Prejudice is that God can only work in certain ways. Oh, it wasn't like that in the Old Testament, so it can't possibly be right. That was the way they thought. That was their attitude. And they are massive barriers to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I have got for you this morning three deeply theological and amazingly emotive headings. Here's number one. And the reason it goes uphill is because it's supposed to signify that Nicodemus's reaction when Jesus spoke to him was, "What? What? What are you on about? Born again? How can you go back into your mother's womb and be born a second time? You're out of your mind." And Nicodemus just didn't get it at all. He didn't understand. Which is an interesting thing, because as he struggles to understand, admittedly being born of water and the Spirit does sound a sort of rather strange and mysterious thing. But Nicodemus was steeped in his Old Testament. He probably got the equivalent of a PhD in theology. And he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit." He didn't make the connection to the spiritual renewal that God had promised in Scripture. At least that's what Jesus expected of him. "Nicodemus, aren't you a leader, a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? What sort of things should he have known?" I'll tell you. Not that I was there at the time, but I'll tell you. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will cleanse you from all your impurity. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you." But you see, my friends, you can know your scriptures inside out, back to front. But knowledge of the Bible in terms of its narrative and its text does not bring you salvation. People read the Bible in a year, cover to cover, you know, and think it's done them good. I hope it has done them good. Bless them for doing it. But it does not impinge on your long-term security, your hope, your salvation that God is more concerned about. We need to know the God that the Bible reveals. Just as if you know the author of any book, it makes a real difference to what you read. So Nicodemus didn't get it. And this is your second heading for this morning. I told you they were deeply theological, very emotive. Oh. An expression of disappointment. So despite a promising start, Nicodemus actually fades out of the conversation completely by verse 9. Poor chap was totally taken aback. The wind was out of his sails completely. His first statement, Jesus responded to. His next statement was a question, how can a man be born? We've answered that. Physically impossible, spiritually very possible. And his third question was, I don't get it. What's it all about? And after verse 9, he doesn't sort of figure again at all. So he disappears back into the same darkness in which he came. Like many other people, Nicodemus just does not understand. But then if you're part of the world, which we all are, we're all earthly people, worldly people in that sense, you won't understand spiritual things naturally. So when you talk about the Spirit coming down from heaven, that's a heavenly matter. You're on a totally different level and a different plane. And if you try and understand things from an earthly point of view, it won't make any sense if you're talking about spiritual things. This is the same Spirit, said Jesus, who blows in the way like the wind that comes from above in the manner that he wants to. You see, friends, it's not an intellectual equation. You can't reason it out. You can't rationalize it. A lady friend of mine, who actually lives with me, is doing Bletchley Park brain teasers at the moment. She tried one on me yesterday morning. Well, I was all for looking at the answer after about 10 seconds in the back of the book, but I wasn't allowed to. You have to work it out, all these coded things. You can't do that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It defies logic. The gospel, honestly, is illogical. Why would God, in all his might, in all his splendor, in all his power, far, far bigger than you and I could ever think or imagine, want anything to do with you and me as individuals? Why would he want to sell himself in the person of his son Jesus to come to this earth in order to make a way open for us people to get to him? Why would he do that? Why would he need us? Why would he want us? The answer is only because God's heart is so overflowing with grace. That's the unmerited free love of God. And his compassion for us, that he did it. So you can't work it out intellectually. It's a revolutionary divine concept that only God could do. So let me give you an illustration. So many of us, in a sense, are like the caged leopard. Prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 13, can a leopard change its spots? Can a leopard win its own freedom, a caged leopard win its own freedom? Much though it may want to do both things, it can do neither. You and I can have a very good go at changing our physical appearance. But in the end of the day, we are what we are. We have a very good go at securing freedom for our souls, but we actually don't make it whenever it involves us being involved in trying to organise it. The leopard cannot organise his own freedom. Neither can he change his appearance. Can't scrub his spots off. Change himself, become something else in disguise. And it's exactly like that with you and me. We are every one of us tainted by the sin that is within us, the things that we do, the things that we are naturally, that we have no control over. And they are the things that ensnare us and enslave us and they encage us and we can't get out of it. Be honest, you can't. You're like that. I'm like that. Because we are part of imperfect mankind, humankind. So we are beset by our sin, naturally. We are enslaved by our sin. We cannot alter the situation ourselves. And we are without hope. So God takes the initiative. Where we could do nothing for ourselves to secure our eternal salvation, which is ours by right because we're made in the image of God. He's a spirit. We have spirit within us. We will live one place or the other at the end of our earthly days. Jesus made plain it was in heaven or it was in hell. So God takes the initiative and he forms the way out. And we get this now famous statement in verse 16 of John chapter 3 that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him, puts their faith in him, will not die but have life eternally. To Nicodemus, that would have been an outstanding, Yes, it would have been outstanding, but the word I wanted was astounding. That would have been an astounding statement if he'd listened to it carefully. Why? Because the Old Testament, which he knew back to front, had only spoken of God's love for his people, Israel. And now it was whoever, anyone believes in him will have eternal life. And that's why we've got the who. Because it's for you and it's for me. And it's him and her. And anyone outside of these four walls this morning. God's amazing love has made it possible for whoever, verse 15, puts their trust in him to receive personal faith, have eternal life. Whoever personally trusts in him can know a life of abundant joy and hope and peace and immeasurable blessing in the presence of God. and it can start now. Now. Not whenever our days are numbered. It just goes on then. But it starts whenever we open the door to the Spirit of God into our lives, to make us into new people, to recreate us, to change us into the people that God would prefer us to be, more like Jesus. And undertake a miracle, because that's what it is. And God paid very dearly indeed, the highest price that he possibly could pay for your salvation and for mine. Jesus took upon himself your sin, my sin, all our wrongdoing collectively, and the punishment that was our desert. Because of that, he took upon himself in order to offer us an escape from the sort of people that we naturally are, and to secure freedom. Open the gate of heaven and let us in. And the entrance requirements to that experience are repentance, being sorry for the sin that caused Jesus' death, and the washing clean of our dirty lives, and the transforming and the renewing work of God's Spirit, which he wants to touch every one of our lives with. So we change our spots. Not us doing it. God does it. We secure our freedom. We can't organize it. God does. My friends, you do not fall into faith. It doesn't come upon you either dramatically or over a period of time. You don't fall into faith. It's a conscious decision by you and me to come to faith. Personal faith. And sadly, grace is not received by all. Those who do not believe have neither a positive nor a neutral standing before God. Can I repeat that? Those who do not believe have neither a positive nor a neutral standing before God. Jesus said, verse 18, they're condemned already. They're condemned already. Isn't that a terrible statement? They are condemned to eternal death already. You are dead in your sin, said Jesus. Which also refutes the assumption that a sincere person following any religion can have eternal life with God. If we'd have gone on to read the next three verses after verse 18, Jesus talks about light and darkness. And he made it absolutely clear that it's one or the other. There's no sort of gloominess middle ground. You're in the darkness, whoever you are, whatever you think of yourself, until you move into the light. And that's a move that we start and God finishes. So I want to ask you this morning, will you come and meet Jesus? Sorry, he's not here physically in his presence. but he is here by his Spirit, and this morning you can meet him. Will you have a conversation with him? Because you can. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to transform you, just as Jesus tried to explain to Nicodemus? And the answer is, it doesn't make sense, Lord. I don't understand it, Lord. But I need you, Lord. I need you. As Neil sang to us so in such a lovely way in that song, Jesus is calling. And he's calling you by name. Whatever your prejudices, whatever your assumptions, whatever the barriers you might put in the way, for one moment, would you do that and respond to him? So there's your three headings. I'm done. And do you know what happens if you get a what? What? Oh. Who? You get a wow. I've been thinking about this for months. I want to tell you, friends, I want to tell you, if you have not stepped over the line, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. There won't be a wow factor in your life. If you want a wow factor with all that Jesus gives, respond to him. Open your heart to him. Ask the Spirit to change you and bring you the life that he wants you to enjoy. And if you're challenged by that this morning, it always challenges us, doesn't it? Even if we know Jesus and have known him for years, it's always challenging to us. But if you're challenged this morning by what I've said, because you have never, ever made a conscious decision to come to Christ and to open your heart to him, you can do that today. And the word of Scripture is always that the now, the present, is so important. So I would simply invite you this morning, if you want to respond to Jesus, I'm going to be at the door, a bit like Mark Greenwood did 3 weeks ago. Just come and have a word in my ear. I'd love to know, and I or somebody else would love to help. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Nicodemus. In the sense that if he had not come to talk to you, well, I guess you'd have found another opportunity, but we wouldn't have had that wonderful verse 16. Thank you, Father God, that you loved me so much that you sent your only Son to bear my sin and my punishment, to die on a cross for it, and to rise again to newness of life and share that life with all of us. Pray that you'd help us just to rejoice in that wonderful truth and to know you in our heart of hearts personally and the wonder-working power of your Spirit in our lives. As Neil explained to us in a way, that lovely illustration. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that doesn't seem enough. But draw us to yourself. Help us to respond, to open our lives to you, maybe again, and become real in our experience. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your amazing grace. Hear our prayer. Receive our praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.